Starting a series in Daniel today, and we'll be working our way through it. I'm getting fired up about Daniel, all right? That's a little pun intended there, but I'm excited about this book and the testimonies that are there, and also about the prophetic part of it that's kind of scary for me to dive into, but I'm looking forward to it and seeing what God is going to teach me and hopefully can teach all of us as we open up His Word. Jesus refers to Daniel and says we need to pay attention to this guy. So we're going to pay attention to what Daniel has written under the authority of God, under the inspiration of God. He wrote this book, and we want to pay attention to what it has to say for each and every one of us. And I think it's very relevant, and I think you'll see it as we go through the book together. So be reading with me on this one so that you can check me and make sure I'm following it right, and you can get some deeper thoughts as you study it with us. So let's begin by reading Daniel chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 7 verses. Not a lot of verses, but there's a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff in here that I think we need to pay attention to when it comes to our faith and how to live it out. So let's read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And if you're able to stand with us as we read this, I would invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word together this morning. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects of the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god, little g. I added that. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. Then the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years and then would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we look into some things that will challenge us in our faith walk, in our trust that you are in control. I pray that you will speak to our hearts where we need to hear that you are in control no matter what is going on around us. Calm our spirits and our heart this morning so that we can hear from the Spirit as He speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wouldn't you know, another mass shooting. 5 dead, 20-some injured, and the numbers are probably grown since I looked at the last report. Chaos seems to be the order of the day. And I found myself watching the news the other day, and it's like one thing after another. It's like the wheels are coming off. Where is God? Is he sleeping? Why is he allowing such chaos and evil to take place? Even when God appears silent, he is at work. Even when God appears silent, he is at work. And we can rest assured in the darkest days of our lives that God is in control. God is in control. We need to trust him that he has a plan. There's two forces, and by force I mean God is more than just a force, but there's these forces that play in our lives. God and the devil, he's much more than a force. He is God, okay? So I just want to make that clear going in here. But these forces that we feel, one comes to steal, kill, and destroy everything he can. The other one wants to bring life. Obviously, we know which is which. And who are we going to lean into when the days get dark? And when you face the darkest day of your life, where will you lean? Where will you lean? Are we going to trust God that he is at work even though he appears silent? That we are his children and he will carry us through this and walk with us through this? This is the incredible, awesome theme of Daniel. And you'll see it reoccurring in every sermon that I'm going to bring. You're going to see this same occurring theme that God is in control. We need to remember in the darkest of our days that we are Christ's possession. He bought us. We've been adopted into his family, and we cannot forget our identity. We cannot let the thief steal our identity of who we are in Christ. So let's look at Daniel, and I really would encourage you to get some study helps. Look at your study helps as you go through this book with me, with us, that you just do all the study that you possibly can to deepen your appreciation and your understanding of this story, of the story and the prophecy that is in Daniel. Let me give you some of the background. On this slide, you will see kind of a continuum where Abraham was given the promise of 2,000 years before Christ came. And then the exodus of Egypt, where God miraculously brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And he gave them judges to rule over them and to guide them and to lead them keep them on the straight and narrow path, to help them, encourage them to walk in obedience. But they didn't listen. They demanded a king. They demanded that they have a king. And God warned them, it's not really the best thing for you. But they insisted on having a king. So God allowed them to have a king. And they went through about 500 years of kings. A few good ones, but mostly they were evil kings, and they disobeyed God's leading and his commands. And now here we are. Daniel is at the end of the kings. God is going to bring an end to the rule of kings in Israel. Jehoiakim was the third to the last. There's some short 10 years after him. But shortly after Jehoiakim, reign in Judah, things come to a close. No more kings. And God brings punishment on the nation for their disobedience. God had a plan, and He was working, even in their stubbornness, to bring about His plan and His will to bring the Redeemer through the line of Judah into this world to bring salvation for you and me. God had a plan. He still has a plan, and He is still working that plan in our lives and in this world. Unfortunately, Israel didn't trust God's plan, and they walked in disobedience. You know, when we live with sin in our lives, when we don't confess sin, and we choose to, maybe it's bitterness that we're harboring, we refuse to confess it, to deal with it. That sin has a way of blinding us from making right choices. The same way it happened in Israel. They walked in disobedience and they demanded their own way. And God had to punish them, and He brought judgment. After 500 years of kings, God brought closure to this era of the kings. And Babylon came and raided Jerusalem, led by Nebuchadnezzar, who took around 10,000 men captive, and I would add probably 10,000 women captive as well. They just count the men for some reason or other, and that's. But there's probably 20,000 at this point that were deported to Babylon. The people of Judah were now in a strange land, feeling hopeless and helpless. The contemporary prophets of the time had warned them of this pending judgment. Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Ezekiel had all spoke to the Israelites, warning them to turn from their disobedience and repent and follow Christ, follow God again. And this theme that God is in control will surface over and over as you read through Daniel. God is sovereign over all human history. There's not an era that He fell asleep and then at the end of woke up and said, oh, I need to start helping my people. God has not been sleeping. God has not been sleeping in your life. Even though He may be silent, He is still working. Past, present, and future, He has been working. The future part in the last half of Daniel even prophesies of the coming Messiah, and it's kind of exciting to see these things as I study that. But there's other themes that are in Daniel. The importance of having close friendships, godly friendships. That will come up in the weeks to come. And the importance of prayer, how important that is in your life, in my life. The importance of having convictions before you face temptations and not just showing up on temptation's door and saying, oh, what should I do today with this one? No, we need to go into life with convictions. Trusting God in the face of persecution. You may or may not face persecution in your life. I think it's the reality of it coming is more and more every day. How can we trust God in the face of persecution and leave the results to Him? Today we're going to look at the importance of knowing who you are in Christ. Your identity in the family of Christ, so that when temptations come and Satan tries to steal your identity, you won't be distracted and conformed to the world around you. Rather, you will stand unique, your character firmly grounded in the truths of God's Word. And when all the wheels come off in your life, when all the wheels start disappearing from underneath you, we can stand and trust God that He is in control. And we can be reminded that God is in control and we are in Christ. God's identity. God's identity is secure. His character is unshakable. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. And you have to pause and think a little bit as you read these passages, because some things may not jump out at you until you read them the second and third and fourth time. Look at verses 1 and 2. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 1, the Lord, through Jeremiah, warns Jehoiakim, and you can read about that in Jeremiah 29:1. He says, if you resist, and if you resist Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be slaughtered. But if you surrender and come outside, you'll be taken captive and your lives will be spared. The Lord was in control even before Nebuchadnezzar came, and He warned His people how to respond to Nebuchadnezzar coming to take over. And the ones that submitted to this were spared, their lives were spared, and they were taken captive. At least they were alive. At least they were alive. Then verse 2, look at that. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't get this. He didn't know that he was a pawn in God's hand. He was just an evil, wicked, self-seeking, one of the worst narcissists in the Bible, if you're looking for a definition of narcissism. Nebuchadnezzar probably rates at the top. Everything evolved around him, and he was all-powerful. And look at him go into Jerusalem and just take over the city. Now, wouldn't that boost your ego to win a battle like that? It would mine. I would think, man, I'm doing pretty good right here. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought was happening, that because of his power, he was doing pretty good. But who gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory? Say it together with me. Who gave the victory to Nebuchadnezzar? God did. God was the one that gave the victory to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't realize that. He thought he was just conquering this world, doing everything he wanted to do. Read the last part of that verse. I'll read it all together so we get the whole subject there. The Lord gave him the victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. Who permitted him to take those sacred objects? God did. But Nebuchadnezzar just thought, hey, this is loot, man. I'm taking it. It's gold, man. We're going to take the gold. Why not? It belongs to me, right? That's what he thought. So he takes it home. What does he do with it? So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God, little g God. He took the sacred objects from the temple, and his temporary power goes to his head, and we'll see this in the weeks to come. It does not end well. It doesn't go very well with Nebuchadnezzar. I'll give you a spoiler alert. He does come to his senses, but it certainly doesn't go well with Nebuchadnezzar. He has some hard lessons to learn about pride and arrogance and who he is in the scheme of things. And that God is the one in control. He didn't know this right now. He thought he was in charge and things that he was doing, he was in charge of his little world. It drove him to have the audacity to take sacred temple objects out of God's temple and take them to his dumb idols, as Paul calls them, and place them in the treasury of his own little idol temple. Isaiah 46:9. It's a good verse to mark in your Bible if you haven't marked. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the things I have done in the past. For I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. For I alone am God. I am God, and there is no one like me. Too often we forget that we are not the center of the universe. That God is the center of the universe and we are to serve Him because He is the one and only God. But this must have been a pretty dark time in the lives of these captives that are true. They're taking this long journey to Babylonia, not knowing what they were getting into. It must have been a dark, dark world. But when our world turns dark, we need to be aware of the temptations that are around the corner. When we're at our lowest point is where the devil loves to throw us off and distract us from who we are and what we need to be doing. It's in these crucial junctions in life that culture tries to conform us. Verses 3 through 5. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. These young men were 11 to 13 years old. Who is in that age category here? 11 to 13. Is there any people in 11 to 13? Would you stand up if you're in that category? 11 to 13. We want to know what age group this is. 11. This is the age that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken from their parents, ripped from their parents. They probably saw their parents slaughtered. You can have a seat now. Can you imagine? The Sudanese are very familiar with this. They were ripped from their parents at age 10, 8, 10, 11. Peter, how old were you when you had to leave your parents? 9 years old. And deported and taken captive into a country that was totally foreign to them. It'd be like taking you guys to, oh, let's say South America. You wouldn't know where you were at. You wouldn't know how to speak the language. The food would be weird. It would just be weird, I'm telling you. You wouldn't know what to do. Imagine 11 to 13 year olds. Now, this is a plug for Jim and the youth group that started up this last week and will continue from 6 to 7, junior high students. Well, this is a crucial time. This is a crucial time for your kids, even the younger kids. Man, if you can get your kids into Bible studies and groups like the Kids Club thing, the Wednesday Night Life, so they can hear the Word of God, so they can understand who they are in Jesus Christ, is crucial. It's very crucial. And at this impressionable age, this is some very critical times. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will rob you of your true identity whenever he can." And I know in junior high, that's where I kind of faced some of those identity crises in my life. I didn't know who I was, really. The first time I was exposed to pornography was in junior high. There are so many things that are just blown up in our junior high years. I didn't have any friends when I went to this school. It was just crazy. And I remember being ridiculed for being a pastor's kid, preacher's kid. Kelly Job, I don't know where he's at. I'd like to talk to him someday, but he made fun of me. And I remember that time in basketball practice where he made fun of me. Those years were critical. They shaped some things, maybe not so all good of things, because there were some things, impressions on my mind that I still can't get rid of that happened in those junior high years. Crucial times. These kids were 11 to 13 years old, stripped away from their parents, alone and scared. And then they come to Babylon, and they are to be trained in the ways of Babylon, the language, the literature, religious and political systems. This was a culture that ignored God totally. It was a godless society. Oh, they had gods and idols, but they're nothing. They're stupid. They're dumb, is what Paul says. They're dumb. They can't communicate to you. They can't protect you. They can't come to your aid. They were to be trained in their ways and impressed on their young minds to follow these gods like the moon god Aku and Bel and so on. Last week we talked about how adults are led astray to worship idols. These are young, impressionable students coming, and they were to be brainwashed, in essence. They wined and dined these young men and girls to bring them into subjection and dependency on their own system. These guys were treated well, don't get me wrong. They were treated with luxury. The goal was to indoctrinate them so that they would think and act like the rest of the Babylonians. It was a sweet, sweet arrangement. You know, eating the king's food, man, when the Sudanese left, were stripped away from their parents and had to run, they were digging at roots in the ground to survive. That's all they could find to eat, and maybe at the mercies of some villages they went through to find some food. But here, they're given the king's best. And not only that, they're given wine to drink too. Boy, it starts at a young age. Some crazy things can happen in those points of our lives. Those are delicacies not offered to them back home. They probably had hot dogs for the first time and other foods that were prohibited at back home. For captives in another country, this was luxury at its finest. This isn't so bad after all. Babylonians were known for their high living, excessive eating, excessive drinking. Those aren't very hard habits to create. especially at that young age, and bring under bondage at this young, impressionable age. They were on a 3-year course for this to take place. For 3 years, they would be indoctrinated and eating high in the hog, pun included there. They would be cloned and obligated to serve and do whatever Nebuchadnezzar told them to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Turn there with me if you would. Maybe you haven't memorized. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When the culture tries to press you into its mold, you need to remember your identity. Look at verses 6 and 7. These are some really, really interesting verses. Now, you just look at them first off and say, well, this is some weird names. I'm going to name my kid Shadrach. Man, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all of the tribe of Judah. The chief of the staff renamed them with the Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. I remember when I got some nicknames in high school, or a nickname. It was cheese. Okay, you can let your imagination go. You can ask why or whatever. I got a nickname, and I lived up to it for being the class clown. But you know, that's not who I was. That's not who I was. I enjoyed it for a while, and I was obnoxious for a while. Let's just say that that name stunk. But anyway, that wasn't who I was. That was not my identity. It was an identity that was I was given, or I took on, because I thought this would be cool. Here, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are renamed. We need to remember identity. Part of the brainwashing was included imposing new identities by changing their names. Aspenaz gives them new names in an attempt to get them to turn away from their god of their fathers and turn to the Babylonian gods. Here's a study hack for you when you're looking at Old Testament names. Hebrew names often consist of a verb and the name of God. A verb and the name of God. So when you got Daniel, it ends in El, which is a name for God. El, Elohim. That's the Hebrew name for God. So Daniel, the El, what is the Dan part? Well, Dan is judge. Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel was given this name by his parents because they knew they wanted to remind their son who they would give an account to. Daniel could not get away with God as his judge because of his name. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. Or I would probably paraphrase that God has given me favor. I'm in favor with God. God has shown favor to me, grace to me. That is my name. That's what my name means, Hananiah. And then Michelle, who is like God? What a question. What a name. If you want to look for a name, name your son that. That's a good one. Who is like God? In other words, it's a rhetorical question. There is no one like God. I remember reading in Isaiah earlier. Then Azariah, the Lord helps. Or I am serving God. I am serving the Lord. Well, they changed their names. This is kind of interesting. What did they change it to? Belshazzar. Bel protects me. So it's no longer I'm accountable to God, but I'm protected by Bel, this idol Bel. That's quite a change. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. He's changed to Shadrach. No longer are you under the favor of God, but you are under the command of Aku, the god Aku. Michelle, who is like God? Well, let's rename Michelle Meshach, who is like Aku. And Azariah, the Lord helps, changed to Abednego, servant of Nego. Do you see how Azariah is flipping their names around so they're no longer focusing on who God is, but they're focusing on these counterfeits that have nothing to offer them, rather they will rob them blind. What a tough thing for 11 and 13-year-old to go through. Can you imagine your child going through that? Imagine going through that your own self. I guess Peter can identify with that. He went through this. But place yourself in these shoes here. Imagine that at age 11, going into this situation, your parents are possibly killed or you're at least separated from your family. And the parents of these children had done their work of instilling in them who they were in Christ, who they were in God. They had instilled godly character, giving them names to remind them of who they are, who they were. And when the heat got turned up, they stayed strong. They did not go to their nicknames. They stayed with their given names because they knew they were loyal to God. These children, these our junior high students here in our community need your mentoring. Maybe you're called to mentor one individual. Step it up and do it. Maybe you're called to help sponsor. If that's be the case, come talk to Jim and we'll work something out and see where you fit in on that. Are you discipling someone in their identity in Christ? Maybe you're struggling with your own identity. Here's a plug for the Overcomers movie. It's a good movie. Go see that and you'll be encouraged. Shed a few tears as well. They ask this question, who are you? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. They're going to do some spoken word about who we are in Christ as taken from Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Is your identity established in Christ? Has Satan hijacked your identity so that you're defined by your work, or you're defined by your education, or you're defined by fill in the blank? Does God define you? Who are you? Who are you in Christ?
A saint.
Faithful in Jesus Christ. Given grace.
Made part of Christ's body.
Given mercy.